Today we're going to be talking about perspective. We're going to look at a passage from the Old Testament that says, "The Lord sees none as man sees."
Perspective is an important thing. If you go and you look at a Hollywood movie set, you're going to sometimes see something very different if you're not in the perspective lineup of the camera, because they know where the camera is going to be. And you might have building fronts and everything set to create the image of a very stable and secure buildings from the point of view of the camera, and yet if that camera were moved back over here, you would see something very, very, very different, because it's just a front. If you look at a poor little hovel or hut or cabin stuck down in a valley, the goat walking around or something, you think, oh, what a miserable, miserable place to live. But if you went down there and asked that fellow why he chose to live there, and he says, look, and he's down in the valley, and he's enjoying the beauty of the mountains and the waterfall and the sunrise in the morning and the moon and the stars at night. From his perspective, that may look very, very different than your perspective. We're going to look in some passages with some of the kings in 1 Samuel and in 1 Kings 11. Then we're going to look at a text in Matthew 20, and then we're going to look briefly at the way the Lord looked at people in the Gospel of Luke, and just see how differently man's perspective is than God's perspective. We'll start with the first king, and that's King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God has ordered Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites, the very wicked and corrupt nation of the Amalekites, and just a devastating order here to completely destroy everything and everybody in that nation. Male, female, young, old, human, livestock, everything was to be annihilated and destroyed. Paul did not do that. He did most of it. Verse 7, Saul defeated the Amalekites, and he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, devoted the destruction to destruction all the people. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of God came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." Samuel was angry, cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, "Saul came to Mount Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. The rest we have devoted to destruction." From the Israelites' point of view and from Saul's point of view, this looks pretty good. God gave them a task to defeat the Amalekites, and they've done it. And here he's victor. He's built a monument for himself, and now they're going to give thanks to God with all these great... But it wasn't what God said to do. From man's point of view, it looked pretty impressive. You remember the Romans used to like their victory parades. You come through and you have the procession with the spoils of war and captured kings and stuff. And it's very impressive. This might have looked very impressive. Did it impress God? Samuel says, he says, "You've been rejected from being king because of this." Verse 22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." People will sometimes come up with ideas that they think will be fantastic and impressive for praising and worshiping God, but if it's not according to his will, it may be impressive to man, but it's not impressive to God. So there's to be a new king. Chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, he said, "Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king from among his sons." Look down at verse 6. He got there, and when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." So Jesse's got these different sons, and of the ones that are there, David's out with the sheep, but of the ones that are there, Eliab just stood out. And he's been told, go to the, to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, one of his sons, and just when Samuel sees it, he's just pretty sure, wow, that's got to be him. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart." After David, of course, there will be Solomon. After Solomon, there's going to be Rehoboam. Jump over to 1 Kings chapter 11. Last verse, Solomon slept with his fathers, buried in the city of David, his father. Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. As soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, for he was still in Egypt, where he fled from King Solomon, Jeroboam returned from Egypt. They sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, now watch what they said, "Your father made our yoke heavy." Do you remember the Queen of Sheba, how impressed she was with all the wealth? Well, some of that wealth has come from the people. And they said, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer the people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to the people this day and serve them, speak good words to them when you answer them, they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave and took the counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. He said, "What do you advise that we answer the people that said, lighten the yoke?" And the young men who had grown up with him, and so this is a prince, keep in mind, a prince of an extremely wealthy king. And so those men that have grown up with him are also sons of privilege. And now they've got the power. Remember in Ecclesiastes, what's one of the worries about? Is it all going to go to a fool? Apparently it did. And they say, no, here's what you tell them. You tell them, "Your father, you shall speak this to the people. Your father made our yoke heavy. You will lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. Now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. He said, you show them how big you are. You show them how powerful you are. And the older man had said, be a servant to the people. Oh, that didn't look impressive to Rehoboam. The younger man said, you terrify them. You show them what a mighty king you are. Your father was nothing compared to you. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and the king said, come to me again third day, as he'd said, come the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him. He spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who is also not going to do well with what he's going to give. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents. Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam, because that didn't seem to work real well. He still got Judah, but he lost the lot. So. He sent Adoram, the taskmaster, over the forced labor. And all Israel stoned him to death with stones. King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. This started with Rehoboam wanting to look what? And mighty and important. How did it end? Didn't end very well. Look at Matthew chapter 20. What did the old men advise Rehoboam to do? Be a servant. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 20, then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee with his sons, with her sons, worshiping him and asking a certain thing of him. And he said, what wouldst thou? She said, command that these my two sons may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in thy kingdom. Who are these two boys? That's James and John. Of the apostles, who were the three that Jesus took in to when he raised the daughter of Jairus? Peter, James, and John. Who were the three that when he went to Gethsemane, he had to go with him farther before he proceeded farther yet? Peter, James, and John. Who were the three that he took up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. And of all the 12, they had been selected out of all the disciples. He selected 12, and then these three had a special place. Well, James and John and their mother don't know where Peter's going to sit, but can James and John sit on your left hand and on your right hand when you come to the kingdom? Jesus said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? They said, we're able. He said, my cup indeed you will drink. In verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation. And keep in mind, the cup, Jesus, as he's coming up close to his death, Jesus is going to say, let this cup pass from me. Jesus knows the kind of suffering that's coming. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation concerning the two brethren. Jesus called them unto him and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. What did Rehoboam want to do? You know that the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you. Whosoever would become great among you shall be your servant, your minister. Whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Look in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to see several comparisons, and I want you to think about what it would have looked like to you or I or other people standing there as we see two different groups of people. And who might have looked impressive and who the Lord appreciated. Watch the pattern. Luke chapter 7. Among the Jews, the Pharisees were highly respected. Most of the scribes, teachers of the law, were Pharisees. Pharisees were known for taking their religion very seriously. And we have here a Pharisee who in verse 36 asked Jesus to dine with him. So instead of being a Pharisee that just starting off completely opposed to Jesus, he's asking Jesus to come dine with him. And he seems to be wanting to find out some more information about Jesus. So if you're in that time, he's a Pharisee. And he's asked the prophet, he's asked Jesus, this new guy, to come over to his house for dinner. One of the Pharisees desired for him that he would eat with him. He entered into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Well, this will be interesting. You know, what questions will he ask? You know, as he's analyzing here, is this a real prophet? Is this not a prophet and everything? And then somebody disturbs the scene. Behold, a woman in the city, a sinner. Everybody in town perhaps knows what kind of woman this is. A woman in the city, a sinner, when she knew that he was reclining at meat at the Pharisee's house, remember that they'd have like maybe cushions around a low table and they would lie with their feet out, and that's the position that they would eat in. When she knew that he was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster cruse of ointment, standing behind at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. So here's two people. There's Simon the Pharisee, who's invited Jesus into his home. There's that sinful woman coming in here making a big commotion and crying. The Pharisee looked and thought within himself, if he had been a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is and would have never allowed her to touch his feet. Pharisees, the idea was separatist. And some of the Pharisees even said things like, speak not with women, not even much with your own wife. You know, and this sinful woman's being allowed to touch his feet. That might have been from some years later, but still, the attitude of the Pharisees, you can just see here in this man. Then Jesus answered him. The fellow didn't say anything. Jesus knew what he thought, and Jesus answered. He said, two men owed somebody some money. One owed a lot, one owed a little. He forgave both of them. Who's going to appreciate it more? He said, the one that's forgiven more, I suppose. And then Jesus said, you rightly judged. Turning to the woman, he said, son, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You didn't give me water for my feet. She has wetted my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. She, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. He said to the woman, thy sins are forgiven. Look at Luke chapter 10. The scribe wants to know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what does the law say? And he says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. He said, that's right, do that, live. Desiring to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? Jesus answered with a story. He said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, both stripped and beat him, departed, left him half dead. He said, here came a priest. Who is going to walk by? A priest. And then a Levite. Who helps him? A
the Samaritan. He said, which one proved a neighbor?
The Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Look at chapter 18. Verse 9. He spake also this parable to certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, set all others at naught. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. What was a publican?
A publican is collecting taxes to give to the Romans. Most of the Jews were not citizens of Rome like Paul was. They were just subjects of Rome. This was taxation without representation. But Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But the publicans, Jews that worked for the Romans to take your money and give it to them, were not popular people. And judging what John the Baptist told them when publicans came to him, they said, what should we do? And he said, don't take more from people than you're supposed to take. You can imagine how a person in that position might have been, you know, had the opportunity to, there's some for Caesar, there's some for me, you know, that type of thing. So, and I don't know how rampant that was, but that was the warning that John the Baptist gave to them. And so it was probably a problem. And if it was a problem, you can imagine it might be perceived even larger than it was. So if you're walking around and you're a publican, you are not a popular figure. If you remember Luke chapter 15, what did the Pharisees say? Oh, he's eating with publicans and sinners. Two men go up to the temple to pray. There's a Pharisee. There's a publican. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I get. The publican, standing afar off, wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, another publican. Verse 1. He entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief publican. Tomorrow's tax day. He was a chief publican. He was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Could not for the crowd, because he was little of stature. He ran on before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Now, I get a picture that there's a lot of people there. If there hadn't been a lot of people there, a man of little stature can see Jesus walking by in the street if there's not a crowd of people. But he's got to get climbed up in that tree. So here's all these people. And of all the people that were there, who did Jesus pick out?
When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said unto him, Zacchaeus, knows his name. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone into a lodge with a man that is a sinner? All these fine, upstanding people in town. You know, maybe this guy's a priest, here's some Levites, here's some Pharisees and everything, and he's going to that tax collector's house. Zacchaeus stood, said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have wrongfully exacted of any man, I restore fourfold. He's an honest man. Jesus said, Today is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Luke chapter 21. He's at the temple. People are putting money in. He looked up and he saw the rich men that were casting their gifts into the treasury. That's good. He saw a certain poor widow casting in two mites, these two little coins of little value. How many other people that day do you suppose noticed that little old lady? How many of her people in town do you think would think very much of that little old lady? And if you were going to think, who in town is going to be recorded in history and people are going to hear about for thousands of years? This might be a nice little old lady, but who's going to notice her? I'll tell you who noticed her. The Lord noticed her. Because the Lord sees not as man sees. He said, Of a truth, I say to you, this poor widow cast in more than they all. For all these did of their superfluity cast in their gifts. But she of her want did cast in all the living that she had. There are things that this widow couldn't do. There were places she would never be able to go. There would be things she would never accomplish. But right here, what she did, she had nothing except these two mites. And she wanted to put that into the treasury. And that was noticed by Jesus Christ. That was a much greater thing than what would have looked more impressive to you or I or someone standing there. Let's remember that as we go through life. The Bible says God sees everything. And God sees if there's a front and we're being hypocritical and we put a front here, God sees the other perspective as well. God sees the things that are impressive to man, and sometimes the things that are impressive to man are also impressive to God. But a lot of times, what's impressive to man is not what the Lord appreciates. And you see over and over and over in these texts the difference between how man looks at things and the way God looks at it. As God looks at you and I this morning, he sees us. If we don't have the blood of Christ, he sees not only the things that we've done that are good, he sees the things that we've done that are evil and wicked. The woman who was a sinner, Jesus knew she was a sinner. He knew she sinned a lot. He wanted her to be forgiven. He wants us to be forgiven. But he also told her, sin no more. We can't, if we want the blood of Christ, we can't choose to continue in our sin. If you're here this morning and you're not right with God, if you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the Bible says we need to believe in Jesus Christ, that we need to repent and turn so our sins can be blotted out. We confess Jesus as Lord, Romans 10. And as they said on the day of Pentecost, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but there's sin in your life, make it right with your God. Go to your house and justify it. Humble yourself before Him. If it's sin that your brethren know about, let them know you've made it right. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?